let's once again turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read in a few moments. There's a movie, and in referring to this movie, I'm not encouraging you to go and see it. In fact, it's not that great a movie, and it's pretty hopeless, but it's kind of interesting movie, and there's an interesting scene in it. The movie's called Blast from the Past, and it's this crazy story of mum, dad and young son who were living in America in the 1960s during the Cold War. And the spirit of America was such that at any minute an atomic bomb is going to be dropped on America. Well, dad in this story, he was a bit crazy, and he'd built a bomb shelter under their house. And the circumstances were such that he was convinced nuclear war had broken out. And so the family went down into the bomb shelter. Mum, dad, young child. And they stayed there for 30 years. And the story, the movie was such that son came out of the dungeon, out of the bomb shelter, to the 21st century. It was quite, and yes, he thought a nuclear bomb had hit. But an interesting dynamic in this story was that dad loved baseball. Young son had never, ever seen a baseball game, had never, ever played a baseball game, had never thrown a ball, had never swung a baseball bat. But dad loved it. And for 30 years, dad explained baseball to his son. He talked about baseball. He explained the rules to him. He told him all about it. And then there's this priceless scene in the movie when the 30-year-old is out above and he goes to his first baseball game. And he's sitting there in the grandstand with a hot dog. It's America, of course. He's got to. Hot dogs and baseball. And he's got this cheesy grin on his face, and he's looking and he's saying, "Oh, now I get it. Oh, that's what he meant." And suddenly, all that his father had been talking about for 30 years made sense. And indeed, I'm sure many of us could relate to that experience. There has been a point in my life where I just needed to experience something for myself. And I see something of this in the Bible. I'm constantly captivated, for example, by the phrase that where God says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, isn't that an interesting statement? Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's as if God wants us to experience Him, to taste and see Him for ourselves. You see, the Bible doesn't simply explain baseball, if you will. It doesn't simply talk about God as some distant theory to be understood. Yes, knowing God involves our minds. Knowing God is rational. It involves us challenging our wrong thinking and renewing our minds through engaging with the Word of God. And indeed, I hope you've been doing that over these recent weeks. I hope you've challenged your thinking about who God is. I trust that you've been challenging yourself concerning who you are in Christ. But following Jesus is more than just an activity of our mind. Both in the examples of the people we meet and the instruction it gives, the Bible paints a picture of experiencing God firsthand, of tasting and seeing Him for Himself. for ourselves. It should be on turn. Good, thank you. And how is this possible? The Holy Spirit. How did Jesus put it to the disciples? I will ask the Father. This is just before he was crucified. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now put yourself in the shoes of the disciples as Jesus is saying this to them. Because it's only as we do that can we understand the intent of the Scripture. And the disciples would have been going, okay, so Jesus is going away, but he's giving us another advocate, another one of himself, literally is what he's saying. And he will be with you. And these guys would have said, well, we heard Jesus with our ears, we walk with Jesus, we laugh with Jesus, we cry with Jesus, when we put our hand in the food bowl, we felt his hand against us, we smelt Jesus, he smelt us, we saw those little looks that he gave us when we just didn't get it right and when we did get it right. Yeah, so what's Jesus saying to us right now? He's in the same way that we have experienced Jesus. Jesus is going away, but he's giving us someone else, someone he describes as the Spirit of Truth, who is going to be with us, and we will experience him. Well, I'd like to suggest to you that that's exactly where Paul brings us to in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read it together. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him we were made heirs, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. When those Ephesian Christians who first received this letter from the Apostle Paul read this, what do you think they would have thought? Where would have their minds gone? They would have gone back to when they believed. They would have remembered what they experienced. And now, all these years later, Paul is making sure they give that experience the correct meaning. We've been journeying and thinking about this. It is the Father who wants to bless us. It is in Christ that we discover all that God is, all that God has done, and all that he has for humanity. And it is through the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit that God is known and experienced. Yes, Holy Spirit is God experienced. I love the way A.W. Tozer captures this thought. He says, Pentecost, that moment in history, that one-off event that occurred, Pentecost means that the deity came to mankind to give himself to man, that man might breathe him in as he breathes in the air, that he might fill men. Do something with me. Let's do it together. You ready? I want us all to take a deep breath. You know you just took a deep breath. You know your lungs are full of air. That's what Tozer is saying. God, the Holy Spirit, in us. Andrew Murray, many of you will know him as a preacher and author from the past, wrote, "The Spirit of the Father and the Son, the bond of our union with them, giving us the witness of the divine life within us and enabling us to live out that life daily. Paul here in Ephesians chapter 1 tells us four things about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now. Did you notice the language in verse 13? When you believed, you were. The Holy Spirit is the now of God. God with us, God in us, God at work in our lives. Now I want to go on the record and I want to be as crystal clear as I possibly can at this moment in time. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely impossible. Paul in Romans 8, and we'll be referring to Romans 8 a lot as we journey this morning, so you might like to keep your finger there. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, speaking to the believers in Christ, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. We, in some circles in the church today, and indeed for a long time, we hear people praying for Christians to receive the Holy Spirit. That is both unbiblical and unhelpful, because it gives the suggestion that it's possible to be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. Now, I understand what these people are doing. I understand that how they interpret the Scriptures and how they've arrived at that practice. And I understand that, and there's an element where it's helpful. But we need to be clear here. The Holy Spirit is now. When you believe, something happened. God came and took up his home in you. And this morning as you sit here, this morning as you say, yes, I've said yes to Jesus. Yes, God, I love you, I want to serve you. Yes, struggle, we know that, we understand that stuff. But know something. The Holy Spirit is now living, dwelling in us. We learn also in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit is the seal of God. He is the mark of ownership and authenticity. Don't you just feel for the poor cow? The cow being branded with a hot branding iron. That's what Paul is saying. We've been branded. Cattle is branded. Even in Paul's day, slaves were branded. And it was with the seal of their masters. It was a device to indicate who they belong to. You know, and we live in an era where cattle, there's a history and a thing. I want to introduce you to an Australian expression. It's called cattle duffing. D-U-F-F-I-N-G. You wouldn't learn that in most of your English classes. But cattle duffing occurs where people try to steal other people's cattle. And it's sort of particularly out, you know, in sort of cattle just roam around the place. Someone comes up at night with a truck, sets up a cattle yard, grabs all the cattle and ships them onto their truck and steals them off and tries to sell them off. What's the defense against cattle duffing? Branding, indicating who do these cattle belong to. When they get to the sale yards, the people want to know, who do these cattle belong to? And of course they've got electronic devices and all sorts of things these days, but nevertheless, the Holy Spirit is the brand of God, the sealing of God. He is God's mark of ownership in us. A again, Romans chapter 8. I would consider this one of my most favourite verses in the Bible. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We are God's children. You ask me how I know, I know. God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit that we're a child of God. The Holy Spirit is promised. He was promised one. Peter picked up this theme on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And it's really interesting how Peter sermon won't work unless I can sort this out. It's really interesting how Peter explained what was going on. Acts chapter 2 is Luke's record of the historic event we know as Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, who, yes, did throughout the history of ancient Israel, was present and active. However, uniquely, differently, the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, was poured out in abundance upon all who would believe in God, who would follow Jesus and make up his residence within us, not simply helping us and being upon people, but actually living within people. That happens. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Peter explains it. Verse 16, he says that people are saying, hang on, these guys are drunk. They're all drunk. And in verse 16, he says, no, they're not. This is exactly what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that, is I think the way the King James puts it. And then he quotes from Joel. He could have quoted from Ezekiel. He could have quoted from Jeremiah. He could have quoted from many of the Old Testament prophets. He chose to quote from Joel, verse 17 in Acts 2. In the last days, quoting Joel, God says, I will pour my spirit out on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned, and goes on. Peter picks up what Joel said all those years ago and said, this is what's going on here on the day of Pentecost. He continues in his sermon and he preaches. We pick it up in verse 20. In verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Sorry, I'm in the wrong section. It's not working. Verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Verse 38. Peter replied, people are saying, well, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. That's us. I figure we're far off from the first century and Israel. That's us. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the promised one. And then he's also the deposit. Kerry and I recently bought a house, and which is a wonderful thing, and our house is at 8 Mile Plains, and come and visit us. And in the process, as we talked to the real estate agent, he said, well, are you serious? It's one thing to say, gee, I like this house, I'd like it, I want to buy it. And there was a point in time where he said, are you serious? Demonstrate to me your seriousness by giving me a deposit. And so there was a moment where I had to give him my money. Am I serious? Well, I don't think God was shaking one bit, because God wanted us to know he was serious. The Holy Spirit is the deposit, the down payment, the installment. In Romans, Paul says it, we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit. You know what the first fruit is? So it's springtime. It's coming to summer. It's harvest time. The first fruit is the first, you know, banana, the first olive, the first ear of grain that appears. It's not the full crop. It's just the first bit. And the Holy Spirit is the deposit. He is the first fruit. He is the guarantee of all that God has for us. He is the one who's declaring God's seriousness. We have the first installment now. God does not simply promise us something in the future, but is actually giving us a foretaste of the future now. Now, this highlights for us something we really need to think about. Because we need to understand the times in which we live now. We need to understand the difference between our future reality and our present reality. Because they're not the same. Because as followers of Jesus, we live in what theologians, and which I personally think is a wonderful expression, we live in the now, not yet. The now, not yet. I mean, it's interesting in Ephesians. Did you notice it? We've read it previously in verse 7. We have, past tense, we have redemption. So, all who know Jesus, we have redemption now. It's a gift from God, and it's one of those things we talked about in relation to unpacking what that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, what that actually means. Redemption, we've been bought back, we've been set free from the guilt, the power, and the penalty of sin. We've been redeemed. That's our present reality. But did you notice verse 14, what we read this morning, where Paul speaks of until the redemption of those of God's possession? So hang on a second, Paul. A minute ago you told us we've been redeemed. And now you're telling us until we're being redeemed. Hang on. Are we redeemed, Paul? Excuse me, I want to know. And he would say, yes. Well, am I redeemed yet? Is my body redeemed? Well, no. This is a no-yes answer. It's a now, yes, I am redeemed. It's not yet, I will be redeemed. We live in a now, not yet. Let me explore this further with you. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. But this is really important. It really helps us understand how to live now if we can get our heads around this. Romans chapter 8. And I don't want to discourage you, but this could be a discouraging exercise. All right? I just want forewarning. There won't be any dead animals and anything like that, but I am giving a consumer warning. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Did you notice it? How does Paul describe now? Present sufferings. Hate to break it to you. You thought life was good. Paul looks at it and says it's present suffering. That's now. What's not yet? The glory that is to be revealed. There's something bigger and better down the road. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creation was subject to frustration. Anyone who works understands that word. The creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be. Now, frustration, not yet, will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So there's a now reality, frustration, its tendency, its bondage to decay. Look out the window. Look at the environment. Look at what's going on in our world. Now. But there's a not yet dimension as well. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. I don't understand that one. They have babies. What's the big deal? Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves have the first fruit of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So there's a now dimension, decay, groaning, a lot of screaming and yelling, all this stuff, and there's a not yet, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. There's a now dimension. The now dimension is weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. There's an amazing dynamic going on here. There's a now, not yet. Now it's decay, it's groaning, it's this, it's this, it's this. It's hard work, and we all know that reality. But there's a not yet where we will enter into the glory of God. We will see Him as He is. We will be set free from this tendency to decay. Yes, amen. No more sin. No more crying, no more pain, no more death. And did you notice what Paul said last there in Romans? The activity of the Holy Spirit is now in us, in this present reality. Understanding this now, not yet paradigm helps us understand, why isn't everyone healed? When we pray for people, some people are healed, some are not healed. Now, not yet. Why do I still struggle? I'm a follower of Jesus. Surely it can be should be easier. Now, not yet. I don't mind the picture of the now. I really thought a lot about what sort of picture I wanted to communicate this. But I like the idea of this guy dragging his heart, because there's a sense of he's walking to God, following God. I want to follow God. This is what I see in the picture. But so often my heart goes the wrong way, or I go the wrong way, and I'm pulling. Sometimes following Jesus is feeling like, man, this is hard work. You know, why do I struggle? Well, it's now, not yet. Why doesn't it always work out perfectly? I mean, Jesus has died, He's risen again, He's triumphant. Now, not yet. Kerry and I are leaving this afternoon to go down to Wollongong. A very dear and close friend of ours passed away last week, and we want to go and be with her children and attend the funeral. I mean, why do people die? Now, not yet. Why does evil still exist in the world? I mean, Jesus, you are God. You can do anything. You can just wipe it out in 2 seconds. Why are kids abused? Why is pollution so prevalent? Why are people selfish and taking advantage of others? Now, not yet. Now, not yet. Friends, there is a not yet when everything will be made right. Come, Lord Jesus, let it be today. But in the now, God the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, taking that which the Father promised. That which has been realized in the Son and is making it ours in this broken world now. Yes, the Holy Spirit is God with us. God experienced now. Now, we've run out of time, so if you've got the notes, you've got a whole heap of references from Galatians. Because I wanted to demonstrate that this is not only, we don't only see this in Ephesians, we don't only see this concept in Romans, but we see it in Galatians. And you've got the references there, because remember, Holy Spirit, God experienced. And I find it really interesting as you follow this through in Galatians. God experienced, chapter 1, you see him powerfully at work, the Holy Spirit powerfully at work. These are the references in Galatians to the Holy Spirit. God experienced, telling us we are God's children. God experienced, helping us now. God experienced, giving us victory over sin. God experienced, giving us a new character, the fruit of the Spirit. It's really interesting to see it. And then Paul does something fascinating in my mind as he continues in Galatians, because he takes a subtly different turn. And in 5:25 he talks about our need to keep in step with the Spirit. God experiencing, there's not, we need to participate here, because there's a as we keep in step of the Spirit, with the Spirit. And in 6:23 it's as we sow to the Spirit, the imagery of the farmer. You know, we want to harvest, but unless you sow the seed, you won't get a crop. And so there's this sense of God experience as we cultivate the presence and activity and work of the Spirit in our lives. We need to continue this, and we'll do that next Sunday as we conclude chapter 1 of Ephesians, because in my mind, Paul does a really interesting thing next as we think about this whole idea of the Holy Spirit, God experience. As a homework exercise, you might like to just spend some time in these scriptures we've been looking at this morning, in John 14, Acts 2, Romans 8, Galatians and Ephesians. Read it this week and ask God to do something in your life. I just want to say one final thing as we wrap this up this morning. Have you noticed, as we've worked our way through Ephesians, the repeated chorus? It's in verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, in order that we who are the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Verse 14, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This expression, the praise of his glory, simply is sort of, how does God get honour and praise? Now, you know, when Brisbane Roar won all those grand finals all those years ago, how did we honour them? They were all across the news. They had ticker tape parades up and down the street, and you know, everyone's saying, "Rah, rah, you're great, you're wonderful, you're fantastic," and we were singing their praises. Well, Paul is saying, how do we sing God's praises? How does God get honour? How does God get glory? Well, it's through what he's doing in us. We shine out his glory, his work in us. And indeed, it brings us to the reality of our existence as human beings, because we exist to live to the praise of his glory. We exist, his creation exists, to show him off, to let others see what he is like. And how can we do that? As we enjoy the blessing of God through all that Christ has done on the cross, as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. Let me pray with you. Father God, we do praise you and thank you that you have not left us on our own to work it out, but that you, God, the Holy Spirit, are with us. And for us who are in Christ, you live within us, and you're at work in our lives today. And Lord, I pray that in these days you will help us understand what that means. Help us understand what that looks like. And that you would speak into our lives as we open the scriptures and remind us of the reality of all that you've done. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus.